Good morning, and let me welcome you again to our Presbyterian Women's National Bible Study for the Presbyterian Church in her own country, and she is well-traveled in leading this particular study this year. I would encourage you, you can go on YouTube and see some of her presentations, especially the introduction, and listen to her. She's quite humorous, and she is very smart. But this year's study, for those who may be joining us for the very first time, is about the women in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus. Now, another way to say that to you is that this year we are studying what we can learn from the grandmothers of Jesus. It's just that simple. And this Sunday, by the way, in the sermon that I'm preparing for Sunday, I have blatantly taken the title of our study, What My Grandmothers Taught Me, and that's the title for the sermon. And I will deal with the first seven verses in Matthew, maybe more, and talk about four at least of the five women, saving Mary till the end, and using that for the sermon. And I hope that will encourage people to get involved in a study in this new year. But it's a rich and valuable study, and I will never be able to read the book of Ruth again without thinking of the word redemption. It's one and the same. But today in Lesson 5, once again we encounter the story of Ruth, which we discussed in Lesson 4 in December. The author, Merrill Blair, reminds us that Ruth's story, to do it justice, requires two lessons. And so recall with me then in the first half of the story, in Ruth chapter 1 and 2, or as she calls it, Act 1, or Scene 1 and Scene 2, we heard two themes, the theme of loss and the theme of famine. The other thing I want to remind you of is last month I mentioned to you that the book of Ruth takes place in the Bible where it is placed in order after the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, right before the book of Ruth begins, there's a phrase that goes, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And so I think you have to look at the context of the book of Ruth coming after the book of Judges, because in Ruth what we see is people do the very best that they can to make things right. That people act in good and decent ways, in a way that's called hesed, loyal love, to bring about the best. And it's a wonderful contradiction to see the book of Judges and then the book of Ruth following, to see how life can be lived. And I think that's very important to understand as we look at Ruth. In chapter 3 and 4, 1 and 2, again, the themes of loss and famine. For Ruth, the Moabite, as we're reminded again and again, almost in every time Ruth is mentioned in chapters 1 and 2, it says Ruth the Moabite. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And for Naomi and she, they both have lost their husbands. And here they are experiencing this deep loss together, comforting one another, living in a foreign land in a time of famine. Now they could both of them say, we have an attitude of life like a glass half empty. And they would be right to say that. That's what the first two chapters look like, a glass half empty. Ruth, you remember, again, is from a despised foreign group, the Moabites, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, showed us in the last lesson how ordinary people can bring about divine outcomes when they deal with each other in loyal love. Again, that word hesed that's used quite often. The author reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite, and she does so often it's like rubbing the noses of the Hebrews in it and our noses in all of our prejudices. And the author says that toward the end of this lesson. Lesson 5 today, part 2 for us in this study of Ruth, is entitled Ruth and Redemption. Chapter 3 and 4, we will discover in just a moment, is just the opposite of the first two chapters. It is like having a glass half full attitude in scene 3 and scene 4. But as we begin, with that bit of introduction, I encourage you to join me together, and we can pray this together out loud, prayer that's listed at the beginning of the study. And so those that are in the room with me, let's pray together. Creating and loving God, as we read your word together, may we allow it to read us. As we enter into your story, may we understand our own stories with more clarity and wisdom. Help us to remember that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men with all their faults and failings, people like us. We bring our ordinary lives before you today. Transform our expectations so that as we study stories of the past, we may be open to your extraordinary future. And I always pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lesson 5. I want to begin by reading chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. It's only 18 verses. The entirety of the book is only 85 verses, so it's like a long parable. And so here's chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, and then I'll come back and provide some commentary on chapter 3. This is the scene of Ruth and Boaz as it builds up toward them being on the threshing floor. Verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman, Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies." In other words, it's dark in the room, so make sure you see where he's going to lay. "And then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, it could say, and drunk his fill, and he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. There, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good. Let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before one person could recognize another. It was still dark. For he said, "It must not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. Then he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And so chapter 3 begins with this plan that Naomi comes up with. Having lived in desperation and poverty, they now are back in Bethlehem, and they have found Boaz, who is a near kinsman, but not the nearest, we learn. One response to the situation the author mentions, that Blair mentions, is to remind us that many times in such situations, like in chapter 1 and 2, these women could have made a long list of things that were just overwhelming. They could have played what some people call the ain't it awful game and just talk about how bad things are. And we could do that today talking about COVID and a number of other things. But Ruth and Naomi, they don't play the ain't it awful game. Oh yes, they took time in the first two chapters to grieve and to mourn, but then they chose a different response. Chapter 3, or Act 3, as Blair describes this scene, has what she calls a double entendre in it that would have a sense of humor, a ring of humor about it to the Hebrew listener. Naomi tells Ruth to go to the threshing floor at the end of the harvest season. It would have been a time of celebration. The work was over and all the barley had been collected. And there would be plenty of food and the wine would be flowing. It would be a celebration. And Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz has had his fill of food and wine, and then when he lays down to go to sleep, to note where he lays down. Then she tells Ruth to observe that place and then go lay down next to him and uncover his feet. And the ancient Hebrew listeners would have been waiting. It would have been titillating for them because they knew the word feet was also in the Hebrew a euphemism for another part of the male body. And so the question becomes, what has Ruth uncovered here in the darkness? What will Boaz do? What will Ruth do? And those are questions for your circle meetings. Boaz wakes up from his deep sleep, perhaps guffaws. Who is this? Who are you? We can imagine him waking up after having all that wine and not knowing perhaps where he was and finding a woman next to him. And Ruth answers as Naomi has prepared her to answer. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over me, for you are the next of kin. And Boaz, Ruth is asking Boaz to act as the goel. It's the Hebrew word for the kinsman redeemer that's used in the book of Ruth. The goel, as we know from the last lesson, was the nearest adult male relative who married the wife of a deceased family member in order that the firstborn son might carry on the deceased man's name. The goal also was for the goel, for example, if someone had to sell themselves into slavery because of debt, or if they had to have property restored, or if they needed assistance in lawsuits, or just in general, the goel would help to hold up the family name. The near kinsman served as the redeemer to restore relationships. You will recall that when Boaz first learned of Ruth's loyalty in chapter 2, he gave a prayerful blessing to Ruth. He said, "May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." It's a very important phrase, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Because in Ruth chapter 3, in essence, in coming to Boaz as the goel, the redeemer, the near kinsman, Ruth is asking Boaz to spread his protection, his wings over her, and she requests that she be the fulfillment of his own prayer blessing that he offered her when he learned how good she had been to Naomi. In your circle meetings, you will want to do as Merrill Blair suggests and consider how this very practical definition of a redeemer, one who restores relationships, restores families, who acts in ways of hesed, honest love, how that adds meaning to your understanding of the word redeemer, because Christ is our redeemer. And this story adds a lot of depth to what a redeemer does. You may also want to consider that when Boaz asked who this woman is with him on the threshing room floor, the lesson describes Ruth by responding, "I am your servant," or in Hebrew, "I am your amah," which means servant. But Boaz says, "No, you are not amah." His response is, "You are Isha Chayil," which means worthy wife or worthy woman. And Blair asked us to consider in your circles what you would describe as a strong, worthy woman. And then she takes another step and she suggests that you put yourself in that role and see how that feels, that you are a strong, worthy woman. I like that. And then chapter 3 finishes with Boaz pointing out to Ruth that there is a nearer kinsman than he, and he promises to take care of the matter for Ruth and Naomi. And in chapter 4, we learn about his redemption of Ruth and Naomi. He's very clever. And so listen as I read chapter 4. "No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, 'Come over, friend, sit down here.' And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And so they sat down." This is the way they conducted business in older times. They would have the leaders, the elders of that town, the older people, the citizens, to come over and listen to business being transacted and witnessed. They were the notary public of the day. And then Boaz said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you about it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom, verse 7, in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other, and that was the manner of attesting in Israel. My times have changed, haven't they? So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders of the people, "Today you are my witnesses that I have acquired the land of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech." I can see him just holding up that sandal. "And all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are my witnesses." Interesting, there's another function of that redeemer. The dead are not cut off. Verse 11, "Then all of the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrath and bestow a name in Bethlehem, that through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." We've been through that lesson on Tamar. The genealogy of David. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son." Then the women said to Naomi, and this is done as a song, Blair reminds us, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. What a wonderful image there. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed means servant in Hebrew. Now, these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, and Ram of Amminadab, and Amminadab of Nashon, and Nashon of Salmon, and Salmon of Boaz, and Boaz of Obed, and Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. So, at the end of chapter 3, Ruth has asked Boaz that she be the fulfillment of his prayer blessing. Chapter 4 clearly shows that Boaz was indeed an agent of redemption for both Naomi and Ruth. And I would argue as well for Ruth's deceased husband. He is not cut off from the living, from the dead. He's redeemed. His name is redeemed. As one Bible commentator has noted, in 85 verses, that's all the book of Ruth is, in 85 verses, the word redeem and its derivatives, redeemer and redemption, is used 23 times. The focus then in the book of Ruth, as we see fulfilled in chapter 4, is on Naomi especially being redeemed, being brought back from emptiness to plenty, from bitterness to joy, being brought back from insecurity to security in the home of Ruth and Boaz, even holding that image close to the last verse there, of Obed in her arms as nurse. I encourage you to review in your circles the answers to the questions that Blair asked at the end of the lesson. Why tell the story of Ruth to others? And she gives three or four reasons there on that last page. That's well worth discussing in your circles. Her answers, I believe, will provide deep meaning, and I believe you can add to those answers as well. And finally, I close with the words from Rosalind Banbury. She's a Presbyterian minister, and she writes a monthly article on each lesson in our study. And she writes in the Presbyterian Outlook. This is what she says about Lesson 5 at the end of her article. While the book of Ruth does not offer a prescription for redemption, which we all need, it does remind us that hesed, that loyal, self-sacrificing, steadfast love, that restores life. It is true that Naomi is still a widow. It is true that she has lost a husband. It is true that she has lost two sons. But she is rescued. She is redeemed from a day in which she said, "Call me bitter," to a day in which she had hope and held Obed in her arms. Ruth's actions precipitate all of this. And let's close together with the prayer then on page 50 from the lesson book that we'll pray here together in this room, and you can pray it at home with us. Let us pray. God of the outsider, let me stand with Ruth when I sense my own difference or that of another. Help me see through the closed shutters of preconceived ideas or of my own hopelessness to the small kindnesses of strangers when I am stuck in my small world. Let Ruth bring me to a wider space where I can see the worth of every person. Most of all, let me never underestimate the power of ordinary goodness, and let me live this in every ordinary moment. And I always pray in Jesus' name, amen. We look forward to next month as we get into lesson six, and lesson six is the study of Bathsheba. And you will note in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, the name Bathsheba is not mentioned. It's mentioned she is the wife of Uriah. And so we'll see that lesson next month. God bless you and keep you. Amen.